Okay, we're going to be looking in 2 Timothy this morning as we round the corner here. So I'm looking at this as resetting our course. So just the introduction that I've written down here. The lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer are yielding their place to the crisp, energizing days of fall. And with this yielding, new learning curves, renewed discipline, redefined goals all request our attention. Successfully navigating these next month depend on how simple we keep our course. And so I think as we go through these next months, that's part of our goal. One of the goals that we need to have is to keep things simple enough, you know, the KISS, keep it simple, sweetheart. And we want to do that because there are lots of things that are going to compete for our attention, for our energies, for our emotions, for our passions. And if we don't have something set up that we know what we're doing, we're going to get really distracted. And so there's this great passage here in 2 Timothy that we're going to look at this morning, these verses. Paul is at the end of his life. He is now in prison for the second time, not like the first time on house arrest where he could have guests come and could freely send letters out and all that kind of stuff. This time he's in a dungeon, he's chained, and he knows that this is it. He is not going to survive, he's not going to get out of prison, and in less than a year, they take his life. And so Paul is writing a farewell letter to his spiritual son Timothy, and he is very, as you can imagine, he has an opportunity. If we understood that we were writing a letter, but we're going to die soon, and we wanted to communicate because this is my last opportunity to get information out to you, something I really want you to grab a hold of. All the fluff is gone. All just the regular chatting and talking and all that kind of stuff is not in the works anymore. It has to be focused. It has to be, I've got to get this information out to you. Plus, it was much more complicated to get a letter from the dungeon, communicating that and having someone write down for him. It was far more complicated, and so he wants to make sure his words all count. And I think it's amazing how much he packs in to these few verses that we're going to be looking at here this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so that's what I want us to kind of focus in on. So let's read those verses 8 through 26. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." So that's where he says, now this is the whole dungeon deal with chains. And then he says, "But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Here, he says, is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, as we sang, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them, the men, of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are his," and "Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord will turn away from wickedness." In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So here is this letter. Timothy understands that this is probably the last thing and he certainly gets it by the end of the letter, because Paul gives a formal farewell. So this is really an emotional letter that Paul is writing to his spiritual son here. And I think it works really well for us to look at the outset, this Labor Day weekend in 2011, as we look at whatever course we're going to set for ourselves in this coming year. You know, I was one of the weird kids who loved school. I loved September. I loved the new books, the pencils, the backpacks or whatever we were using then for books. You know, there was a time when it was really cool to have book bags, we used to call them way back in the dark ages. And then when we got to high school, nobody worth their salt would even think of putting books in anything. You carried all your books on your hip, which was ridiculous, of course, because they were falling out all over the place. And by the end of the year, all our textbooks were wrecked. But I loved September. I loved the thing of going back to school, starting new courses, starting with new teachers, hopefully not having the ones from last year, and, you know, just kind of moving forward. I loved all of that stuff. And so here we come in, and the church year, basically in the United States, follows the school year. In the summer, you know, all pastors say, you don't run any programs in the summer because nobody shows up. Nobody wants to do anything. Everyone's on vacation, and so summer is just this lull time in the church, and then we kick things back up and get programs started in September and throughout the school year, and you've got to get it done in those 9 or 10 months or it doesn't happen. And so here we are at the beginning of this change of season here soon, and I think it's important for us to look at what are we going to do in this coming year. So a few things that I see in this passage that might really help us out here. The first, number one, course waypoints. Waypoints. As you look at a course, there are certain established points that you come to. It's kind of like, you know, when you're in a new building, a huge building for the very first time, and there's this map of the building, and there's the inevitable. You are here. And, I mean, we laugh about it, but it really is great to orient you to, okay, this is where I am, where do I need to be? And it's a little embarrassing if you've just walked past where you needed to have been, but, you know, at least you can start on your way there. And so these waypoints are critical for us as we go into this new year. And so the first one, A, is God's word is not chained. In verse 9, he makes this incredible statement, Paul does. He's just said, I'm in chains. I'm a prisoner in a dungeon. And, you know, this is going to be the end of my life. I am chained, but here's this brilliant mind and saying, even though I'm here languishing in this prison in chains, the one good news is God's word is not chained. Nothing's going to stop it, as one of the courses we looked at this past year. So he says, God's word is not chained. As we move forward in through this year of 2011, 2012, one of the things that is a waypoint for us, one of the things that's settled, that cannot be changed, is God's word is not chained. So it's not held back. It is every bit as powerful for this coming year, for our circumstances, as it has always been. It's eternal. It does not diminish in its power and in its effectiveness at reaching out. And so for Paul to say this to Timothy, God's word is not chained, it's not bound up, it's not in prison, it's not in the process of dying, it is very healthy, and it is not on a leash, it is free to do its work as it goes forward. And so that's every bit as true for us as we look at this coming year. Whatever is ahead of us, we know that God's word is still free to do its work. No circumstances of men or, you know, political regimes or whatever they might be can stop the effectiveness or the efficacy of the word of God as it goes out. It still accomplishes its purpose, and it will go forward. The more you try to stop it, the more it multiplies. And so I think that's great. That's a great word as a reminder to us as we go into this year with all of the changes and all the challenges that are in front of us. The second thing, in out of verse 13, he, here is Christ, will remain faithful, as we sang. He will remain faithful. He can't deny himself. He is the faithful one. He is the Ancient of Days. So in him there's no change, no shadow of turning. God always is going to be the same. Our circumstances will change. You know, for Bonnie Brown, her circumstances changed drastically yesterday morning. Did God change? No. And what she discovered yesterday morning upon understanding and sensing that Elston had gone to be with the Lord, immediately the God of all comfort is the aspect of God that presents itself. The Holy Spirit was there to minister to her because that's his character. That's who he is. He cannot change. He can't deny himself. He will remain faithful. And so as we move forward, understanding that Christ is going to remain faithful, what was promised, he will continue to do. And as we take on new challenges and as we accept what God is asking of us as we move forward, as we orient ourselves for this new year, understanding that the word is not chained and that Christ will remain faithful, we can take on new things, daring to believe that God is going to walk with us because he's never going to change. And as much as that frightens us and as much as that makes us feel uncertain, you know, to do something on our own, we recognize he's with us and he will not change and he will remain faithful. And the third thing that is a waypoint for us going through this year out of verse 19, God's solid foundation stands firm. Let's look at all that, verse 19. He says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And then a second thing that is, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So there's a plan of God that is set in motion, that is still in motion for this year, 2011, 2012. It has not been eclipsed. It has not been short-circuited. It hasn't been run out of town on a rail. It cannot be. We have these three, and this is just three from this passage here this morning, three waypoints, three established fixed points that we can look to, that regardless of what our circumstances are, this is what we can depend on. God's word is not chained. Christ will remain faithful. And God's solid foundation stands firm. Those are, I think, things that we need to have kind of burned into our consciousness as we go through this year, because lots and lots of challenges come our way. A lot of things say, but what about this? What about that? And what does this mean? And, you know, we really don't have to worry about what other things come because they're temporary. These waypoints are eternal. These are values that we can count on. They cannot change. No one can change them, and God will not change them. So we can count on them and have confidence moving forward. All right, so that's, of course, waypoints that we can have confidence and we can stand and we can move forward, you know, knowing that regardless of what comes, these things remain true. Second thing, number two, course strategies. Right? What about the strategies? What are we required? What's going to be needed for us to make it successfully through this next year, up until next, say, up next summer, even though it's kind of an artificial thing? But let's look at some of the strategies that Paul presents. Out of verse 15, he says, present yourself as a workman. The full verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And I like this, present yourself as a workman. Our role, our job, if we can put it that way, one of the things that is presented to us is to present ourselves. So we do the act of presenting. We show up as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who knows how to handle the word of truth. That's what God asks of us. So whatever our ultimate goal is for the year, whatever we'd like to accomplish, one of the things we can do in the accomplishing is to always be presenting ourselves as workmen. Do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who rightly handles the word of truth. That's a critical thing, and I think it's one of those, let's start and let's decide, this is what I'm going to do. I know the first three things, the waypoints are there, but one of my principal strategies needs to be to present myself as a workman and to be the one who, regardless of what I put my hand to, whatever I choose to do, let me do it as one who doesn't need to be ashamed. And I'm presenting myself to God, and whatever I put my hand to, I do it as unto him, as Paul would say in another passage. All right, the second thing, besides presenting yourself as a workman, he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace in verse 22. This is, again, as we do this, he starts off verse 22 saying, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue. So flee the evil and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. I think as individual believers, as the church, if the world saw us presenting ourselves as workmen not needing to be ashamed, and they saw us actively pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, they'd probably all fall out. Because I don't think the world is accustomed to seeing the church move forward with those qualities. Whereas there's just a lot of bad press that we deserve as a church. But I think we can change that. I think we can turn around and say, you know what? Everything I do needs to be as a workman. You know, I feel terrible when I hear people saying, I would never hire a Christian to do a job for me because they've been ripped off or because, you know, they've had all these ugly things happen to them. And I'm like, no, everything we do, anything we're hired to do, we need to be presenting ourselves as workmen before the Lord so we don't need to be ashamed in anything. You know, it's better to take the hit ourselves than to stick it to somebody else in business. You know, I mean, that's just a standard thing. And then pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Look at all the things, if we're pursuing that, look at all the things we're not going to do. If we really actively say, in this year, starting in September of 2011, through the summer of 2012, I am going to actively pursue these four things. So everything I choose to do from here through next summer, if I filter it through this, say, here's my pursuit. This is what I've committed myself to do, pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace. We can ask ourselves, if I do this, if I respond to that person because of this circumstance in this way, really giving them a piece of my mind or telling them what for or, you know, whatever language we use when we have specific passionate views on things, will that further my pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace? And specifically because this is an election year and because we have fiery, passionate opinions about the political process, if we choose this year to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, I think, for one thing, there will be a lot of silence where there'd be a lot of heated arguments. So, just saying, regardless of which side of the political aisle you're on, it would be really nice to not fill the air with any more of the hot air. Okay, so, but it's our pursuit, it's our decision. What am I going to do this year? What is my overarching goal? And I think that's a very valuable one, and one that is something we need to write down and stick on our refrigerator or on the visor in our car or somewhere. And the third thing, one of our core strategies, he says in verse 24, be kind to everyone. Wow. What would happen to us if we went a whole week and everybody we met, everybody we dealt with, had this as one of their life directives? I'm going to be kind to everyone. I mean, not only, you know, we're supposed to be kind, but wouldn't it be so refreshing if everybody you dealt with, regardless of what sector it was in, their life motto was, I'm going to be kind to everyone. That would just be sweet, I think. Verse 24, as he's saying this, he says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Did you know that not being resentful is a choice? I know it doesn't feel like a choice, but it's presented here, must not be resentful. You know, and we only resent when we've decided this is what needs to come my way, or this is what needs not come my way. And when either one of those doesn't happen, resentment presents itself. And it's like, okay, now you can spend the rest of your life being resentful for what they did or didn't do. Or you can choose, you know what, I'm really not that important in the grand scheme of things, and it's not that big a deal. So, you know, when that lady walked straight in front of me the other day at Barnes & Noble and took my place and made hers the first place, you know, I only momentarily thought of tripping her. But I didn't. And she didn't even know the momentary, who do you think you are routine? And then it's like, you know, it might delay my life by 30 seconds. So, you know, God bless that lady. Are you here this morning? Sorry. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You know, there are all kinds of situations where we can blow that, right? You know, we can decide we're going to do that, but then when some minor, stupid little thing comes, you know, it's just like we forget what we were deciding to do, and this revenge, this resentment, this whatever just comes roaring to the surface and demands release. You know, and it's everything we can do to... Or maybe you can't relate to that, I don't know, but... you know, there are moments when it's just amazing how fast the temperature goes up and how heated everything looks and how red everything looks suddenly. So our core strategies that we need to set before we're in those circumstances, if we don't set it before, certainly when we're in the heat of the moment, it's not going to happen. But if we can present ourselves, say, I'm going to present myself all year, every day, as a workman to the Lord, not needing to be ashamed, and in my actions, I'm going to rightly handle the word of truth. In other words, by my actions, by my attitudes, by my words, I'm not going to make a mockery of the word of truth that I stand on. I'm going to say, my life counts here, and what I do in this circumstance reflects on the word of God. And so how I live my life makes a huge difference there. And so that's what he calls us to do. Okay, and then at the end, there are two coarse cautions that Paul has included in this passage, and so I just wanted to put them as a separate thing. Not only are there strategies, but just cautions for us. And the first one is godless chatter in verse 16. You know, isn't it amazing that Paul is writing about this 21 centuries ago? You'd think it was today's news, but he says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, and among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. And one of the things this group was saying is that the resurrection had already happened. In other words, God had already completed everything, and the resurrection, and everyone had gone back that was going back. And so it was wrecking people's faith, because they're like, oh, you mean there's not a resurrection to look forward to yet? No, it's already happened. It's everything God was going to do, he already did. And so it was this heresy that was being perpetrated by these two, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so Paul is just reminding them, he says, avoid godless chatter. And, you know, I mean, we can fit godless chatter wherever we want to, but we do need to be, I think, careful. And I think probably some of our instantaneous communication systems that we've got at our social networking can easily lead to that type of thing. And so just being aware of it, he says, just avoid it. Don't go there. Don't allow yourself to be tripped up in something that is basically useless, and useless chatter that actually ruins people if they listen to it. So, and then in verse 23, the last caution is foolish and stupid arguments. I love the way he's just being honest there. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. So avoid foolish and stupid arguments. Have you ever been involved in a foolish and stupid argument? You know, sometimes they're really hard to avoid. And so, again, if we set our course and we say, this is what I'm going to be involved in, this is what I'm going to stand for, then everything else I do needs to fit within those guidelines. And so it's really easy then, when a topic of conversation comes up and you know this is just going to be, you know, ridiculous, useless, and it's going to lead to an argument, it's going to lead to a fight, especially in a political year, you know, we need to just say, what is my involvement? And I don't think that's being funny. I don't think that's even being off the point. You know, I think as believers in Jesus Christ, as we discuss and as we engage in things, we need to be really careful. What are we coming across like? And, you know, I'm sure you're aware of all the stuff that's going on in the media. And again, the Christian element is being massively criticized here. And so we need to say, what is our place? How are we going to engage in those kind of conversations? And are we going to perpetrate foolish and stupid arguments? Or are we going to be the peacemakers who pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and don't end with an argument that leads to, you know, someone wishing that you were no longer here? And I think that's a pretty important thing for us to decide. But whatever our year holds, I mean, I think what we also need to think of is God is asking new things always. The kingdom is always moving forward. New needs always present themselves. And God is always looking for those who would engage themselves for kingdom purposes. And so we need to really get to a place of saying, what is God asking of me for this year? What is God asking of us as a church? And I think these things can be a great guide to this year. These waypoints that solidify things and say, I can engage in new things and try new things because of who God is and how unchangeable He is. These strategies, how to avoid putting ourselves back in situations that we've put ourselves in the past. And, you know, again, like New Year's, like the New Year's resolution, all of those things, you know, in some ways it's an artificial thing, but the other thing is, it's really great to have an opportunity to say, it's not too late to start over. It's not too late to extricate myself from some of the stupidity that I was involved in and do something differently. Even changing relationships and saying, moving forward, we're not going to do that. You know, just it takes some courage to enter in and do that kind of thing. But I think I probably mentioned to you at some point when I was in college as an undergraduate in music, and we had a group of musicians, and musicians can have extremely biting humor and be, you know, fun and vicious kind of at the same time. And so we were that. There was a group of 8 or 9 of us that would gather together, and, you know, and we'd kind of rag on each other and criticize and, you know, and say little snippy things to one another, because it was all one-upmanship. We always had to be, you know, funnier and edgier than the first comment that went before. And one of our conversations ended in one of our group being horrified and deeply hurt by a comment that was, you know, just one of these things of banter. And she left in tears and nobody saw her for a couple of days. She just was hiding away because she'd been so hurt by this thoughtless comment that went out. I don't even remember what the comment was. And, you know, finally I realized, what are we doing? You know, I mean, we say these, you know, hurtful things, but you're just supposed to understand that, well, we don't mean it. You know, we're just giving you a hard time. And I think, you know, there might be a place for that as long as everybody understands that. But we'd gone to a place where I think we were going beyond. And so I just went back to our group and said, you know, Zelda, who has not been with us now for a few days, hasn't hung around with us at all, I think she's really hurt, and I think this is really stupid. And we need to stop being this way with each other. We need to stop sniping at each other all the time. So we agreed we were going to do that. We apologized and finally got things back on track. But it took a while for us because it was almost like that was 80% of our communication. You know, the snap. And then there'd be a snap back, and there'd be another one over here. And, you know, we always delighted in who could really get the next guy. And so we stopped that, and, you know, we're able to turn that around. And I think that's part of, you know, we can change things. If we're in a situation where our relationship has really gone sour and it's really been difficult, you know, at home or at work or whatever, it isn't too late to turn that around and say, I'm not going to have that relationship be like that. I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to change that. And even though it's been a long session for some, you know, whether it's, again, work, whatever relationship, we can change it. We can make a decision. This is not godly. This is part of the godless stuff. This is part of these foolish and stupid arguments. And I can change it. I can make it right because I know this isn't right. We can change that. The relationships, all the circumstances we're in that just feel like I'm stuck and all I can do is the same old thing over and over again. No, God can give us new thinking about where we're at so that when we move forward, we can go, oh, I can see this differently now, and I can respond in a different way instead of just perpetrating what I've been doing, which has continually gotten me into trouble. And, you know, whether it's finances or whatever, I mean, there's always a place where we can start again, and this is a fresh time, I think, for us to reset our course for this coming year and say, asking God to help us with these things, knowing that there's a course, knowing he's put things in place, knowing he's given us some encouragement to be workmen, to be approved. And I love this verse 22, you know, if we do nothing else but pursue, actively and passionately pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, we will transform the communities and the places we work and our families. I don't think there's any way to get around that. That would be an enormous transformation. And then being kind to everyone. You know, that's some people are easier to be kind to than others. And the ones that are less easy to be kind to, they're the ones that are a challenge. They're the ones that we can put at the top of our list and say, I need to be kind too. And fill in the blank and then just say, this is what I'm going to do this year, God helping me. And then the cautions, the godless chatter and the foolish and stupid arguments. I think it would be a wonderful thing for us to go through this year and not have the vitriol, do you know the word vitriol, the absolute biting hatred stuff that goes on, and to transform it and say, I'm not going to be a part of it, I'm not going to perpetrate it, and I don't want to participate in it either. So those are the challenges that I think that are before us, and as we move into this year, we can know that all our questions for eternity have been answered. God has secured our eternal place in Him, next to Him, in the Beloved. We've been adopted. That's a done deal. The questions about life and the circumstances we face are not all answered. And some of them are big quandaries, and some of them leave us, you know, hitting our head against the wall and just, you know, screaming out sometimes, why? And then there's a point we come, I think, in surrender, like Job, as I mentioned earlier, where we just say, I don't understand, but it's okay. God, you're sovereign. I'll never understand this. I wouldn't have done it this way if I'd been you, but I'm not you. So therefore, why you did this is beyond my reasoning, beyond my ability. Even if you explained it to me, I would not understand. You know, like somebody tries to explain, you know, something like quantum physics or something like that. It's like, can't even spell it, much less understand it. So, you know, it's like you just, somebody explains it and you just kind of nod your head like, oh, and you go away and you go, what did they just say? No idea. But, and that's the way we need to be with God. We need to just rest in the fact that, you know, the people who need to know, they know. And so what we aren't able to understand, you know, that's God's business. He'll take care of it. He's a loving Father, and He loves us, and He wants us to be like little children who aren't worried about what they don't understand. You know? So that's our challenge for this year. Let's pray together as we wrap up here this morning and resetting our course. Father, thank You for this intimate and powerful letter from Paul to Timothy at this critical juncture, this time where Paul is understanding he's having to say goodbye to his son because of the circumstances that are swirling around him. And yet his letter shows his absolute soaring confidence in You, that Your word is not chained and You will not change. And You are going to accomplish Your purposes. Father, give us that confidence. Help us to commit our lives to a course of action this year that reflects well on You, that would bring people to an understanding of the power of the gospel because they see that our lives, even our lives, have been transformed by this gospel message. And they see us living out Jesus' values. Father, those we understand, those things are, that's irresistible. When we see people living in that kind of a way and their standards and their values reflect Your character, then we're no longer the offensive people. We're not the people who are known more for what they're against them, what they're for. We aren't the people who are always trying to criticize and always finding fault, but we're actually living out the biblical mandate. Help us in that, Father. Help us wherever we've gotten into a rut, wherever we feel like, wow, I can't imagine this ever changing. Father, if we know that we've got circumstances and situations that don't glorify You, then help us to come to that place in our hearts to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to turn this situation around into a situation where God is glorified. And Father, You can help us do that. Your Spirit is with us on a 24/7 basis to help us. So would You encourage our hearts today, and even by the things that we've been told to avoid, Father, could we be committed to doing that? Living and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Send us on our way today, Father, as we celebrate this Labor Day weekend with this understanding that we can start afresh for this new year. We bless You for the power of Your word that is unchained in our lives today. And if there are those who really want us to pray with You to solidify that decision that I want to reset a focus here, I'd love to be able to pray with you. If you come down front, and we'll just spend some time praying and putting the anchor in, drawing the line in the sand, whatever needs to be done here to make the change that we could glorify God with our lives in this coming year in a new and a fresh way. So, Father, thank You for the ones that You're speaking to, the hearts that are being challenged now. Go with us as we go from this place, Father. Could Your word dwell richly in our hearts? Could we be molded by it? And we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.